And if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to wrap up the chapter here. And let me just catch us up with what's been happening in Mark. We've popped in and out with D now, and so this service was packed last week. And so thank you guys for coming back if you were a visitor, and you actually were able to find a seat this week. And so we're glad that you're back. But in Mark, then he's really answering this question. And the book breaks down into kind of two halves. In chapter 8, which we're sneaking up on very slowly, but we are getting there. The chapter 8 is really the key to understanding the whole book, because it clarifies for us these two questions that Mark is asking. The first, for the first 8 chapters, is who is this man? Who is Jesus? And so Mark, over and over, he's been just showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. Jesus is God himself come in flesh. That Jesus is the promised one who would crush the head of the serpent. That Jesus is the promised one who would come and fulfill the law perfectly. That Jesus is the promised one who has authority, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That Jesus has authority over sickness. That Jesus has authority over the demons. That Jesus has authority over nature. That Jesus has authority in his teaching. That Jesus is God himself. And so he's just been answering that over and over and over. And there's been a couple different groups that we've gotten to see. We've gotten to see this group of religious leaders or Pharisees and scribes and the way that they respond to that. And we'll see more of them throughout the rest of the book. But we've also seen this group of disciples, these people that Jesus has called to himself, of how are they responding to Jesus's authority, and how are they responding to as Jesus reveals himself. And what we're seeing just kind of over and over is that there's amazement. They're astonished, but they don't really get it. Like, they've given up everything to follow him, but yet over and over, they don't really understand. And then we see this other group of these crowds, and everywhere that Jesus goes, there's this group of people that are just amazed by him. And there's these crowds that come and seek him because they see him as one who has authority to heal their sicknesses or heal their disease, or to teach them. And so we've seen these different groups, and what Mark's going to do in this section is he's going to really bubble up these truths that the disciples, although they follow Jesus, they don't truly understand who he is. And then he's going to show us that these crowds, they see Jesus and they're moved to respond in faith. But I think the biggest thing that we see in our text today is that a failure to recognize Jesus is detrimental to our health. That a failure to recognize Jesus is detrimental to our health. And then we'll unpack how we get there. The way that this text actually breaks down, starting in verse 45, is that we get the setting of this text. And so Mark's going to tell us what's going on, and he's going to connect this to the rest of the book here. And so from verse 45 and 46, we get the setting, and then we get a miracle in verse 47. So verse 47 to 51, we get this miracle of Jesus that Mark is showing us again that Jesus really is the Messiah, that he's the promised one. He's God himself. And then verses 51 through 56, we're going to look at the responses of the disciples and the responses of the crowds. So would you guys pray with me, and then we'll jump into this? Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, that as we encounter you this morning through your word, as your glory is revealed to us, Lord, that we might be changed, that we might have understanding, that your spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that your spirit would give us understanding of who you are and the impact that makes on our life. Lord, would you help us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's jump into the setting here. Verse 45, it says, immediately. Now, Mark, again, he moves very fast throughout this book, unlike what we have done so far, right? But he moves very quickly, and he moves us in this narrative, and he says, immediately, he, being Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. All right, now there's a goal that he wants to send them to Bethsaida, and Jesus is sending his disciples on ahead of him. He's sending them on ahead while he dismisses the crowd. So there's a big crowd left over from when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? So there's 5,000 men. There's probably close to 20,000 people. Jesus has been teaching them. And if I could just remind us that what was this miracle that Kevin shared a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is this good shepherd who knows the physical needs and the spiritual needs of his people. And so he meets those needs. But Jesus had been teaching and these massive crowds had come and the disciples said, Jesus, like, send these people away so that they can go get food. Jesus looks at him and goes, why don't you feed them? They're like, funny, right? We don't have food to feed 20,000 people. We don't have the money to go into the town and buy that. That's a year's wages. We don't have that. And so Jesus, again, demonstrating who he is, what did he do? He said, bring to me what you have. And they brought some bread and some fish. And he began to bless it. And then he dispersed that. He sent them out to disperse it and to feed everybody. And so after they got done feeding everybody, what did they do? He sent them back out to collect all the food and they brought back extra food. That Jesus had done this incredible miracle showing that he has authority and power to meet the needs of his people. That he fed the 5,000. But we understand that the disciples, they didn't really get it. And so Jesus, after he's dismissed the crowd now, he sends his disciples on ahead. And some commentators would say that he sent them to wait in a town and he said, hey, I'll be there later. And so as it drug on in dismissing the crowd, then maybe the disciples went ahead and took off on the boat. But verse 46 tells us, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on a mountain to pray. Now, this is not the main point of our text, but I do just want us to recognize and see here that Jesus sought time to pray. Why did he do that? Because he was continually seeking the Father's will. What does the Father want for him to do? Well, how would he know those things? By seeking them in prayer. And so if it's good enough for Jesus to do, it ought to be good enough for us to do. To get alone in prayer and to seek the Lord in what he desires of us. And so Jesus up on the mountain praying, that's the setting for where this miracle is going to take place. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw that they, the disciples, were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a boat and trying to paddle against the wind. It is defeating, right? We got a little John boat and we'll go on a pond. And I remember just trying to paddle this John boat with my kids in it and just a little breeze. It's exhausting, right? It's like one step forward and then two steps back. As soon as you quit digging in, then you begin to go with the current. And so this is what's happening with the disciples. They're trying to go where Jesus has told them. Now recognize this. Jesus has told them where to go. And now they're in the midst of this storm, something that they've found themselves in before when Jesus was in the boat with them. And yet they're in this storm. The wind is blowing against them and they're making headway painfully. Mark records for us here that it was the fourth watch of the night. And so the disciples have been about this for quite a while. The fourth watch of the night means between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So they've been rowing for a long time and it's exhausting, right? Do you ever feel like that in life? You're like, I take one step forward and three steps back. Like, I feel like I'm trying to be obedient, and I feel like I just keep going backwards. That I'm pushing against the wind, that the culture or the circumstances are just driving against you. And you're like, I thought this is what obedience was. I thought I was doing what I was told to do. Why is it not easier? I think we can relate in this. And so look at this miracle of what happens, though, that Jesus sees them making headway painfully because the wind's against them. It's the middle of the night, early morning, and it says he came to them. Oh, cool. Jesus rented a boat. Maybe it had a motor on it. No. He came to them walking on the sea. I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen anybody walk on water. I can be pretty gracious to the disciples because of what it says next. It says, and he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Yeah. Can you imagine Cross Lake, this storm that just blew through? And you're out there and you're like, this is not good. And you see a man walking by your boat, I think you would be terrified too. I would be too, right? Like, we can be sympathetic to the disciples in here. Mark is ultimately going to lay out that you don't want to necessarily be like the disciples in this story, but we can be sympathetic that there's a man walking on the sea. Now, the phrasing in this passage is so important that if you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you would know that in Job, it says only the Lord treads upon the waves. That it's only God who can walk upon the water. And Mark pulls this out for us, but let's look back at this text, and it's part of the text that I think is often confusing for us, that Jesus sees them, he sees their struggle, he sees that they're in need, and he walks on the water. And look at the end of verse 48. It says, and he meant to pass by them. When I first read that, I was like, so Jesus is just ignoring their need? Jesus is just going to walk past them like, see you guys there, keep it up. No. That's not what Jesus is doing. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows the needs of his people, both spiritually and physically. And so the language here that he meant to pass by them, I gave you a little spoiler alert, a little Easter egg at the beginning, that we've seen this language before. That when Moses went up on the mountain, then he hid, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock in order that he might pass by him and reveal his glory. Why? Because in seeing God, it changes everything. We see another story of this in 1 Kings 19, 10 through 12. Then Elijah goes up on a mountain, a leader of God's people, a prophet of God. And yet Elijah needs to be reminded of the glory of God, that he passes by. That God puts Elijah up on the cliff in order that he might pass by him and reveal his glory. You see, this is what Jesus was doing for the disciples. He saw that they were in need of being reminded who he was and what they had in a Savior. He's reminding them that he has all authority to calm the storm. He's reminding them that he has all authority over all things if they would only cry out to him. But look at their response. So they cry out in fear, for they saw him. And look at how Jesus responds to him. But immediately he spoke to them and said, he's going to say three things to them, take heart. In the moment of their distress, in the moment of their struggle, in the moment of their despair, Jesus encourages them and calls them to faith. Take heart. The God of all creation is near. Take heart. The second thing he tells them is, it is I. Now, many commentators we'll reference back to this, again, an Old Testament reference. It's something that God told Moses whenever he was going in before Pharaoh. And Moses says, well, who should I tell him sent me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. A reference that, take heart, it is I. It's the God who knows you and loves you. It's the Savior of the world who has called you to himself. Take courage. Take heart. It's me. There's no need to be afraid. And so that's the third thing that he says to them. Because of who he is and because of his nearness, then do not be afraid. I think there's just a really powerful point right here that God never motivates us out of fear. He always motivates us out of faith. He always calls us out of fear and to faith. So whatever it is going on in your life right now that causes you to fear, that's not what the Lord has for you. He calls you out of that and to faith in order that you might believe. But let's just think about this for just a minute. What would this look like in our life today? Well, maybe you're in a situation where you've just lost a job. You're rowing against the wind. God, I thought that you provided this job for me, and now I just lost this job. What might it look like for the Lord to pass by in the midst of your suffering or in the midst of your circumstances? Maybe there's a relational strife, relational struggle that's going on. What might it look like for the Lord to pass by, to remind you of who he is, to reveal his glory that it might reorient you? See, I think for most of us that in the midst of struggles, in the midst of strife, then for Jesus to pass by, we go, yeah, this is your fault, Jesus. You told us to get on the boat and go over here. Jesus, this is your fault. Jesus, what are you thinking in this moment? Right? We instead of crying out to Jesus, might begin to pass blame on Jesus. Rather than being drawn to him in worship, we begin to distance ourselves from him. That his authority and his power is not a comfort to us, but is scary for us. That Jesus, in this moment with these disciples, began to pass by them in order that they might see him and cry out to him. Look at verse 31. It says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Right? We've already seen that Jesus calms the storm. This is the second narrative of this. And in Mark, we see these cycles where Mark is just showing us again and again and again that the disciples, they're missing a clear aspect of who Jesus is. And this is exactly where he goes. Verse 52 is the key to understanding this text. For they did not understand, but look at this, about the loaves? Wait a minute. He's switched back to a different miracle. That the understanding of the loaves, what we would expect to hear right there is that they did not understand about the miracle of his authority, or they did not understand about who he was, that he could tread upon the waves. But instead, it points us back to a previous miracle. This is where we get the understanding that for us, in a failure to recognize the significance of Jesus and what he's done, it's detrimental to us. Let me maybe explain it this way. He goes on to say that because of their lack of understanding, their hearts were hardened. When Jesus reveals himself to us, it's an invitation to come further, closer to him. As he reveals himself to us, then he beckons us to him. Look at who I am. Come worship me. Look at who I am. Be drawn to me. As he reveals himself, then we should be drawn to him. But instead, if he reveals himself to us and we stay distant, we've rejected his invitation. And in turn, the scripture says that we harden our hearts to him. That as God reveals himself to us, there's only one of two options. Either we move towards him or we move away from him. we don't stay neutral. Maybe you could understand it like this in the sense of a boyfriend-girlfriend thing, right? When someone lays their heart out there, Valentine's is coming up, warning. Someone is going to say, I got you something because I have feelings for you. There's only one of two things that can happen there. If you're a guy, that person's either moving towards you or they're moving away from you because you've revealed yourself to them. And that's exactly what the Lord does as he reveals himself to us. We either move towards him in worship because we see him for who he is, or our hearts are hardened by staying in the same place. The disciples' hearts were hardened because they did not understand the miracle of the loaves, that Jesus is the good shepherd who knows your needs and meets your needs, so be drawn to him. And then when he reveals himself here again, they don't see it. Their hearts were hardened. We see the response of the disciples in that, but then let's contrast that with the response of these crowds. Look at with me at verse 53 all the way through 56. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now that's interesting because Jesus said, hey, let's go to Bethsaida, and now they end up landing in a totally different town. They land in Gennesaret and they moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Now, think of the contrast of this. Jesus has just walked by 12 disciples whom he knows deeply, and they did not recognize him. And yet, they pull up on the shore, and again, Mark's just showing us this contrast. They pull up on the shore, and the people immediately recognize him. I think some of it is, what are you anticipating? And who are you looking for? If you've ever been on a mission trip, then you go on a mission trip, you plan and you expect to see God move, right? You make plans and you prepare and you expect to meet God. But what do you expect to happen Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Well, you probably already have in mind that Monday is going to be a Monday, right? It's got meetings and it's going to be a Monday. But what if your expectation was that God's glory is going to pass by on Monday? That you might see him and behold him? That it might transform the circumstances in which you're in and give you meaning and purpose to all things? What would it look like then? Well, I think that we see a contrast that in their expectation to see Jesus, they see him, they recognize him, and then look at the actions that follow. And they ran about the whole region, then they began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever he was. And wherever he came, in villages or cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and they implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. What Mark does is he captures just a summary of Jesus' ministry, of what Jesus was doing. That as many as were drawn to him and believed that he was who he said he was and he could do the miraculous, they were healed. Was there something magical about this garment? No, there was something majestic and divine about the man that wore the garment. There was something about the faith that these people believed in Jesus. We've seen this before. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, then he can heal me. There was an expectation and an eager anticipation that Jesus could make a difference. You put that in contrast to the disciples rowing against the wind, exhausted, never crying out for Jesus. We see just this incredible contrast. And so what do we do with this as followers of Jesus? I want to read to you a quote that I think captures a lot of this passage. It comes out of a commentary that says, disciples of Jesus are not expected to be fearless in every circumstance. There are circumstances which you will be led into that you're not expected to be fearless in every circumstance. The Lord is gracious to us. He doesn't rebuke the disciples. He encourages them. The disciples of Jesus are not expected to be fearless in every circumstance, but they are expected to learn from God's faithfulness in the past and to grow in their faith for the future. They are expected to learn from God's faithfulness of the past in order that it might propel them to faithfulness in the future. Jesus has already done these miracles with these disciples, and they failed to recognize it. They didn't see Jesus clearly. And by not seeing him and embracing him, it was detrimental to their faith. It hardened their hearts. You and I have an opportunity to think of the faithfulness of God. It'd be a great exercise this week to just remember the Lord's faithfulness in your life, that he's taken you through trials and revealed his faithfulness. He's taken you through opportunities and revealed his faithfulness. That God has walked with you down paths to reveal his character and his nature, in order that you might learn, cling to, hold on to those truths to prepare you for what's ahead. The disciples of Jesus are not expected to be fearless in every circumstance, but they are expected to learn from the faithfulness of God in order that they can be faithful for the future. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this week to be reminded of your faithfulness? God, that we might see you and grasp you for who you really are, the Messiah. That as we see you pass by, it might transform our thinking. It might transform our speech. It might transform our actions, in order that it might reveal your glory to those around us. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the cross that beckons us to you because of your love for us, which was displayed on the cross, that to anybody who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they can be saved, adopted in, brought in as a follower of Christ, in order that we might see you clearly. Lord, would you help us in this endeavor tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for the rest of our lives, that we would see you clearly and walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.